This past week, we heard of a tragedy that took place out in Colorado. And in times like that, we need to keep people in prayer. You really don't know how you react in crisis situations until it happens. You can speculate about it and think about it, but not until it happens to you do you realize exactly what you would do. And I'm sure in all the chaos and all the stress, undoubtedly there are many good and innocent people whose lives have been changed forever because of what happened. What do you do when your world is turned upside down? Last week, we were looking at a passage of Scripture. We find it in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 24. And just a bit of the background, Jesus had been teaching, and of course he was meeting with opposition along the way, but he had a band of followers and his disciples, those that were the closest to him, very loyal, regardless of the reaction he was getting from the antagonizers. They came to him and asked him some things pertaining to when his kingdom would be established, because they had seen the mighty works he had done, the healings. They believed the gospel message. But there was this lingering thought, Lord, when is your kingdom going to come? When are you going to bring to pass the righteous kingdom that we seek? This is a thought that was indelibly planted in the minds of the Jewish religious person of the day, because the prophets had foretold that the Messiah would come and that a kingdom would be established, a kingdom of righteousness. So it was something that was common amongst the thinking of the religious leaders and others of that day. Question about when the Messiah would establish his kingdom. And we get that question today, too, in the church. People wondering about what's happening all around us. There are questions that abound about the end times. When is the end coming? It was a matter of concern back in Christ's day. It's a matter of concern today. Jesus gave an answer that is still puzzling to many, because in Matthew 24, and there are differences of opinion on this as to what it means, depending on different Bible scholars, those who study the Scriptures. I think it's puzzling because Jesus did something here that was right in line with and consistent with ancient Jewish prophetic utterances. And that is, he spoke to the current audience of his day, and then he spoke to those of future generations. Sounds awful loud up here. Can we tone it down a little bit? Is it loud back there? I'm looking at the back row. You hear me okay? All right. I want to make sure the sound. I'm getting the thumbs up. Okay, good. Good. All right. Okay. So there was this concept in the Old Testament. If you study the Old Testament prophets, it's, and Jewish scholars have noted this too, it's the concept of the now and the not yet. There's a sense in which when you deal with prophecy, certain prophecy, especially prophecy dealing with the end times, that there was oftentimes an immediate contextual meaning. That is the context of the day. It made sense to people of the day. For example, prophecy would be given, say, about judgment. And it might have to do with judgment that was going to happen during the lifetime of those who were hearing the message. But also, it had a meaning that extended far into the future. It had a now meaning, but it had also a not yet meaning, a meaning that was going to be fulfilled later on. And I believe, at least to some degree, this is what's going on in Matthew 24, when his disciples come to him and ask him about these things. The questions they had on their minds were very similar to what people are asking today when they see things that are changing around them. When your world that was once stable all of a sudden becomes topsy-turvy and things are changing and you wonder about why. It's not when things are going smooth the way they always have that you have some of these questions. It's when all of a sudden things change. Something calamitous, some big event happens, and then you begin to wonder, well, what's happening? What's happening? And there has been a general feeling in the world that we're headed on a course. We're moving through time, and the world is not today what it was hundreds or thousands of years ago. It is vastly different, and we're headed towards a point in time. Only God knows, but it's there, and some believe it's going to spell the end. There's some great event that's going to take place. So that's a question in the minds of a lot of folk, and it was on the minds of the followers of Christ in his day. And notice what it says here. The question came concerning Christ, his coming, and the end of the age. In Matthew 24, beginning to read with verse 1, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus is going to give an answer in Matthew 24 to this question, a question that many people today have. The coming of Christ, the end of the age. And so Jesus gives this answer. I mentioned there are different ways you might look at this. There are those who believe that what Jesus is about to say happened all within the first century, because not too many years after this was spoken, there was great upheaval in Jerusalem and in the Holy Land, and Jews were scattered. There was great persecution, and many of the things that Christ is going to talk about with respect to the end of the age and his coming, many things began to happen, and in the hearts and lives of those who were affected, I'm sure many of them thought it was the end of the age. This is what Jesus talked about, and quite possibly this was the now fulfillment of the prophecy that was about to take place a few years after he spoke these words. That was the question. What's the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? People wonder that today. It's often phrased in different ways, such as, when is the end of the world? Or some will say, we're approaching Armageddon. I fear we're approaching Armageddon. It's amazing how many people who don't darken the door of a church are concerned about Armageddon. Something that we talk about in church, something that's revealed in the scripture. My feeling is, if you want to know about Armageddon, you ought to be in church. Get to a place where we talk about it. Get to a place where we know some things about Armageddon and what's going to come. Because it is just as certain as you're sitting here this morning, Armageddon is coming. It's coming. And just as Christ spoke these words of great concern to his followers that were in some degree fulfilled at an earlier time, there's a greater fulfillment of them that is coming to this earth. Jesus sought to prepare his followers so that they would not misinterpret the coming events. Let's take a look at what he says about this question that was upon the minds of his followers. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you.'" That is one of the great concerns. Whenever we talk about something that has not yet happened, especially when we talk about prophecy, see to it that no one misleads you. How are you going to make sure that happens? How are you going to make sure that you're not misled? Many are misled. It's amazing how many cults are arising, how many false Christs are arising, false messiahs are arising in the earth. And hundreds, even thousands of people will follow these individuals, and they're being misled. I don't think if I told you up front, I'm going to mislead you, that you would want to follow me. At least I don't think you would, unless there's something wrong up here, you know, and your thought process isn't quite straight. You probably wouldn't want to intentionally be misled, but yet many are. And they're not all foolish people. There are people that are very intelligent. I mean, people that have gone and earned their letters, their academic letters, you know, and they become masters and doctors in their field, and yet they're misled. They're misled. And one of the great concerns of the master with respect to his own, that inner circle, was he did not want them to be misled about what was going to happen. He didn't want them to misinterpret what was going to happen. I believe that's a great concern of the Lord's today. God doesn't want you to misinterpret what is happening and what is about to happen in the earth. See to it that no one misleads you. And notice that the focus is on the individual, his responsibility. You see to it. Say, well, I'm just trusting God. Well, you can trust God, but sometimes God wants you just to use your good common sense. See to it. You see to it that no one misleads you. That means you have to do something to make sure your guard is up and you're protected when it comes to false doctrine and when it comes to spurious doctrines that are going to go throughout the earth, that are even now being propagated throughout the earth. You see to it. And then he goes on to say, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. There are people that are following what they think is the Christ, the Messiah, and they're being misled. They don't even know it. Jesus said that's going to happen. And it happened in the first century. They say shortly after his ascension into heaven, that there were many false Christs in the first century. And those following, people arose claiming to be the Messiah or the second coming or appearance of Christ on the earth. And we get that today. And we get those that are looking for a Christ that's coming, but it's not the same Christ of Scripture. Someone different. It says, you're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Now notice he's talking to his disciples here, this is the early part of the first century. You're going to be hearing of rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And so he says, you're going to enter a season that is like the beginning of birth pangs. What a description. I have seen people who have been experiencing birth pangs, but I've never experienced it myself. But from what I've observed, it's quite apparent that when one begins to experience the birth pangs, guess what? The birth is not far off. And Christ was using something that they could grasp and said, look, this is the way it's going to be. It's not immediate, but it's setting the stage. And you know when you see certain things happening that it's not far off. It's going to happen, not immediately, but there's going to be a little bit of time, but then it will definitely happen. Just like when a woman experiences birth pangs. He said that's kind of like what's going to happen when you see certain things come to pass. Jesus was warning them that frightening and terrifying things were to come to pass on the earth. And yet, even though this was going to happen, God did not want his people to be overcome with fear, and he doesn't want his people today to be overcome with fear when these calamitous events begin to occur, because they're going to happen. They're going to happen just like he prophesied. When the birth pangs are there, guess what? The other stuff's coming. The other stuff's going to happen. It's going to happen. The skeptic for years, hundreds of years, thousands of years, has critically derided the concept or the idea that Christ is coming back and that things are going to happen the way the Bible has spelled it out. But the words of Christ stand forever. And he says, when you see certain things, then be on guard, be watchful, don't be led astray. Know that certain events are about to happen. Not that you become overcome with fear. Not that you become so concerned that you lose your focus. But just know there these things are coming and that it's all part of a divine plan. It's all going to happen. These events are not the end, but they signal that the end is in sight. And then Jesus, of course, using that analogy of childbirth. Now, what is coming? What he prophesied was a time of tribulation and persecution. The concept of tribulation and persecution is foreign to many Christians in the Western world because we don't live it on a daily basis. What we tend to identify as being persecution is something far less than the kind of persecution that Christ is talking about. The kind of persecution that Christ is talking about is when one must face not just ridicule, not just non-acceptance, but one has to face the firing squad, so to speak. They're facing a life and death situation. They may even lay down their life. Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will, notice what he says, they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. I think that's one of the most insightful things said here. This is what's up for God's people. You are going to be hated by just a few nations, by all nations. Isn't that an amazing statement? You are going to be hated by all nations. A Christian anywhere in the world today could ask himself the question, well, what about my nation? No matter where he lives. The scripture says, you will be hated by all nations. And it's because of the name of Christ. Simply because you're a Christian. What about all the good deeds we do? You would think that people would cherish having Christians around because look at all the good deeds, the feeding programs and the medical programs and all the good that's being done in the world. There's coming a day when all of those things, it won't make any difference. It says you're going to be hated by all nations. That day is coming because of the name of Christ. Now we know that over the centuries, the Jews, they know persecution and suffering. And so when Jesus was mentioning this and prophesying this, for some, I think perhaps they were thinking, well, you know, that's nothing real different than what we know. We heard the prophets of old. We have the stories of old when God's people, simply because they were righteous, simply because they stood for truth, they were persecuted, and many gave their lives. Many were tortured. And many lost their lives simply because they wanted to do what was right. That was not something that was foreign to the thinking of the day. Many of them probably, although they weren't looking forward to it, many, I believe, of his followers understood what Jesus was saying. And they knew that that was what happens oftentimes to righteous people. Not everybody is going to appreciate, and not everybody is going to accept the works of a righteous person. There will be times when there will be those who will turn against the righteous, and they will suffer because of it. And so I think perhaps to his audience of that time and that setting, they fully understood that persecution and even death might be something that they would have to face. In the face of persecution of Christians, it's often affirmed by this statement. You might have heard it. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's an interesting statement. Some of you may know who that statement is attributed to. It's really a paraphrase. It wasn't stated quite exactly like that. That's the common way we reference it. It was made by an early church leader by the name of Tertullian in A.D. 197. In a book he entitled The Apology. Now, the apology, he wasn't apologizing for the fact he was a Christian. The word apology, apologetics, has to do with a defense. So when you give an apology in a theological sense, it means you're defending something. And so he wrote a defense for the Christian of his day in the early part of the second, or rather the latter part of the second century, 197 AD, in a book called The Apology. And in this book, Tertullian, he writes to the Roman governor of his province, and he refutes various false charges that were being made against Christians and the Christian faith, and he began to argue that the followers of Christ were loyal subjects of the empire and thus should not be persecuted. There was great persecution during his day in many places. So Tertullian observed this, that the persecution was failing to destroy Christianity. They were persecuting Christians, but there were many people who weren't recanting their faith. They went on serving Christ. And instead of it stamping out the church was still growing. And Tertullian saw this, and he pointed that out to the emperor of the day. And he wrote this. He wrote, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. Your injustice is the proof that we are innocent. Therefore, God suffers," or by that he means allows, "that we thus suffer. When you recently condemned a Christian woman to the Leno," which is a pimp. They accused her of being a prostitute, is what they did. "Rather than to the Leo," or the lion, "you made confession that a taint on our purity is considered among us something more terrible than any punishment and any death." In other words, instead of condemning the woman to the lion, being thrown to the lions, and being charged with prostitution, that was worse than even death. And he points that out to the emperor. It says, "Nor does your cruelty, however exquisite, avail you. It is rather a temptation to us. The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow." Isn't that interesting? And then he says this, "The blood of Christians is seed." And from that we have this paraphrase of that, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." Goes back to Tertullian, early church father. And that's true, isn't it? If you study church history, and you look back at times when there was great persecution, didn't stamp out the church. We can't say that it didn't affect the church. It did affect the church. I mean, when you have loyal, godly, faithful people, innocent of crimes that are being taken and killed, and then you lose a worker for the Lord, there's one less person that's not there to spread the good news. So you cannot say that it doesn't take any toll at all. It does take a toll. It does have an effect to a certain degree, but it does not wipe out the church that was established by Christ. The church goes on. Somebody somewhere today is going to lay down their life for the cause of Christ. The study was made several years ago by a watch group on martyrdom and persecution. And they had, they claim, 160,000 known cases of martyrdom in 1 year. And they said they believe, from reports that have come in, that it's closer, it was closer to a quarter of a million, about 250,000 every year, Christians being martyred for the cause of Christ. That was back several years ago. I don't know exactly what the numbers are today, but I can tell you that there are those who are laying down their life for the cause of Christ. And for them, the persecution that was prophesied about, for them, it became a reality. To take a stand, to love God so much, to have a commitment to the cause of Christ to the degree that in the face of extreme stress and persecution, to stand before the court and to not disavow your faith, but to again reaffirm that you are a child of God, a follower of Christ, and then to face the executioner because of it. A few, hundreds, thousands, most likely the record will show that it has been millions who have done that. For the cause of Christ, they took a stand. They said, I will not recant. I will not disavow my faith. The enemy accuses the church. He will accuse you and say that your faith is a sham. There's nothing to it. There's no substance to it. But the record of heaven will show that there are thousands, even millions of people whose faith was genuine and strong. And yours too, my friend. Yours too ought to be that way. Firm, strong, in the face of death, reaffirming your love for Christ and his cause. Over 150 years ago, missionaries from Great Britain and Germany traveled to Northeast India to preach the gospel. And during this time, a man, his wife, and two children were converted to Christ. Their spontaneous faith spread throughout the village, and it angered the leader of the community. And so he summoned the man before the village and demanded that he renounce his Christian faith or face execution. And the man, facing this crucial decision, began to sing a Christian song that he had learned after having become a believer. It's one that many of you will recognize. Obviously, the missionaries taught him the song, and so he began to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And of course, when he sang that song, the village chief became enraged and he ordered the archers who were there to shoot his two children. They fell to the ground and they were writhing on the ground and they were dying. And he turned then to this man and he said, now will you renounce your faith? You've lost both your children and you will lose your wife as well. Will you recant? The man replied, by singing, though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The village chief was beside himself with rage, And so he ordered that the wife be put to death in front of this man, and the man is standing there with the bodies of his children and his wife lying on the ground. And then the village chief turns to this new Christian and he said for the final time, "Now I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and save your own life." And facing his tormentors, the man without hesitation began to sing, "The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back." Infuriated by his actions, the village chief then gave the order, and this faithful servant of the Lord laid down his life for his Lord. But that's not the end of the story. I think back to that quote taken from Tertullian that we have paraphrased, "The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church." You may take the life of one or two faithful servants of God, but that does not end the life of the church. And the end of the story is that eventually, through the courage of this man and his family and the example that they made before that community by taking their stand for Christ, it eventually led to the conversion of the chief of the village and the entire village. They were so moved by what they witnessed. Their deaths, as is the death of all his saints, were tragic, yet God was able to bring forth a great victory in overcoming the darkness of that hour. Psalm 116:15 makes this statement. Does God care? Does God see? We wonder, how would God allow? And yet, the verse speaks to us today. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. God takes notice. And there's something special about the man or woman, the young person, who in the face of such adversity will not recant, but will reaffirm their love for God and their love for Christ. Matthew records this in verse 10 and following. Jesus then spoke these words. At that time of persecution, at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world and as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I submit to you this morning that this process that goes on of preaching the gospel throughout the world, it goes on this morning, and we are reaching the far corners of the earth. The gospel is being preached. And many who have never heard are hearing for the first time the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many will come into the kingdom of God. Many will arise out of the desperation of life that they faced. And they will stand firm on the promises of God, and they will show forth their faith and their loyalty. True soldiers of the cross. And if martyrdom comes their way, so be it. Giving no thought for welfare of this life, but having that divine assurance that they now have eternal life. And their souls will arise and soar into the heavenlies. When their eyes close in death on this earth, all will be well, for their souls will be with the Lord. Christ says some other things here. Too much for us to cover in the remainder of this service. That's for another time. But I believe what he has said to those followers. Remember, these are the ones who dearly loved him. Those that were closest to him. That inner circle. They were asking these questions. And God loves us. But he also prepares us. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to the church? What about the church here in America? What is the church going to be like 5 or 10 years from now should Jesus tarry? I don't know. Is the prophecy that was given to the followers of Christ approaching the end of the age, an answer to their question? Is that prophecy going to have some significance for us today? Is the not yet part of it about to be fulfilled in our lifetime? Quite possibly. I do know this, that the God who sustained the martyrs of the first century and those that followed, and those that even this day are being put to the question and are having to take a stand for their Lord and Savior, that God of compassion and help will still sustain his people and his church. I don't know what God has in store for me or for you, but I do know this. He's the God of the ages. He changes not. He is the holy and righteous one. His words are truth, and they shall come to pass. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Hear me this morning. Calamitous times often come suddenly. Something happens that's of great surprise. And you don't have a lot of time to prepare in that moment for your reaction. You make the preparation now. Now's the time you prepare your hearts. Now's the time to get serious with God. Now is the time. I know not what the future holds, but I do believe that the prophecy of Christ is true. And there are elements of it that may very well affect our lives in the days that we have left. And I ask you this morning, my friend, is your faith able to stand in the day when challenged? In the day when you feel the persecution, perhaps, will your faith stand? If you're not sure about that today, you can take care of that by simply saying, God, help me. Strengthen my faith. I want to be strong in the Lord. Jesus, I don't want to waver. I don't want to be just a part-time Christian. Dear God, help me to realize the day in which we're living, the times that are coming upon the earth. God, help me to be ready. Help my faith to stand. Help me, Lord, to have that witness that would gain your divine favor. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And as I pray, you can utter these words in your heart and in your soul to God. And if there's any question about your relationship with the Lord, now's the time. Now's the day. Say, Lord, I need your strength. I want to serve you. I need your power. Ask of the Lord, and he will hear from heaven, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Jesus, we stand for you in this place as sinners that are saved by your grace. No one is worthy because of their own deeds. We're only worthy because of you. And today I pray for each one here. And for myself also I ask, oh Lord, help me to have that kind of faith. And if there be even one here that's not sure, if they could stand in the face of opposition, may they pray that prayer today that will give them that full assurance that all is well. God, search me, know my heart, know my thoughts. Come, Lord, and do that refining work in my life. Help me to have a witness that is strong. May I not fail you in the hour of persecution or temptation, but may my faith become stronger as I stand upon your promises. You said you would never leave me nor forsake me. In the hour of trial, when the testing comes, God, help me to stand firm upon you and upon your word. By your grace, may it be. In Jesus' name. Stand as we sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. If you believe that this morning, say amen. Say it again, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are not defeated. There is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God. Don't you fear anything. Don't let your hearts be filled with fear at the uncertainties of the future. Whatever comes, let us always have that calm assurance in our spirits that God is in control. God is in control. And His will shall be done according to His word. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy and Your love. We thank You for the strength that comes from above. Even now, Lord, we pray, come this day to our hearts and move us toward You, that we might be all You want us to be. As we look to the future, filled with promise for the church and for those that love You. Now may Your people go in peace. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Tonight, don't forget, Bible study for adults. Another interesting Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock.